He has been here since the beginning and will always be. He comes like the blowing of a violent wind. He comes like a dove in lightning. He moves upon people and they receive power. He speaks to us and through us. His baptism comes not with water, but with fire. He is at one with the Father and Son, yet separate. This is the mystery of the Holy Spirit, the forgotten God.
Our God is so big and so complex that he reveals himself to us as the three-in-one God. Not three gods, one God with three individual persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we in the church have come up with these terms, the triune God, the Trinity, to help us kind of understand him. But here's the thing, it is completely mind-boggling. And the more that you try to contemplate and figure this out, the bigger the headache you're going to get. That's hard, but it's also a good thing because it makes us realize that our big God is the Creator God, and he's in control. He set up the rules and the regulations by which our universe functions, and he's outside of time and space, and he can come in and out, and he can manipulate those rules and laws if he so decides. We call that miracles, right? And this is actually comforting for us because we know that this God, revealed to us in the Bible, is constantly working visible and invisible things to make sure that you and I can spend eternity with him enjoying the new heavens and the new earth. And that's the point of this series that we're going through right now, is to help us to get to know him better. Now, if you grew up in the church world, you more than likely heard about God the Father. And you most definitely heard about God the Son, Jesus Christ. And you probably heard about the Holy Spirit. And I say probably because he's the one that's probably the most forgotten out of the three. And if you go to church throughout the world, anywhere you go, the Holy Spirit kind of gets lip service, but we don't talk about him as much as we should. And I say that about myself as well, that I don't think about the Holy Spirit as much as I should. But this series is meant to help us get to know him better, his roles and his purposes, and also the gifts that he wants to pour out on you and me. And last time we learned that one of the Holy Spirit's roles, it's not a fun one, but it's an important one, is to convict us of our sins. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal to us what is right and what is wrong. And he takes away all the guesswork because we have the Bible there and it tells us this is how you should live, this is how you shouldn't live, this is what you should do, and this is what you shouldn't do. And when we read that and we figure that out, it realigns our heart with God's heart and it makes us understand that, oh my goodness, I'm not right with God right now. If I continue to live in this sin, I'm separating myself from God. And it hurts us on the inside. And so we try to get right with God, but we can't because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Only he can make us right with God, and we call that righteousness. And we can't work our way into that right relationship. We can't force our way into it. We can't live a better life to get to that point. We've all tried to promise God. Have you ever done this? We're like, God, I'll do better tomorrow. I promise you, I swear. And then what'd you do tomorrow? Probably even worse than you did the day before. I'm right there in that same boat with you. You and I can't become right with God on our own. And so that is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so true, genuine righteousness is shown to us by the Holy Spirit in the work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was right with God, the Father, because when he was tempted, he never gave in. He always said no to the evil one. He always said yes to the Father. And what's amazing is that Jesus now gives us that rightness. And the other thing with righteousness is that it demands a payment for sin. Because the wages of sin is death. Because of what you and I have done, because of the commandments we have broken, because of the sins we've committed, we deserve to spend eternity in hell, eternally punished for what we've done. And what we've done deserves a payment. We can't pay that back, but Jesus in his love stepped into our lives. He allowed himself to pay that payment by dying on the cross. And by his wounds, now you and I have been healed. By his scars, we have been forgiven. We have been saved. And now we are in a right relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, you don't learn these truths from taking a long vacation out to Colorado and wander through the hills and the mountains. You don't learn that there. You don't learn that from isolating yourselves in the wilderness. You don't learn that from focusing in on that voice inside of you called your conscience that is broken and gets off track. You don't learn any of these things I just shared with you from that. You learn these from the inspired book that we call the Bible. It's in there that God reveals these truths that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit, to testify to Jesus, to point people to Christ. And what's amazing, and this is what we're going to focus on today, is that the Holy Spirit then uses people that have been saved by this message to now go out and share that message. So the Holy Spirit uses us to go out and share the message of repentance and forgiveness. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Now, for those of you who weren't with us last time, we took a deep dive into John chapter 16. And in John chapter 16, we find out that Jesus, the night he was going to be arrested and handed over to the authorities, he is revealing to the disciples that he's got to go. In fact, he says, it's better if I go, because then I can send to you the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And then he will come upon you. He'll remind you of everything I've taught you. He'll bring clarity to my teachings, and he will empower you to now share this message starting in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Now, they're hearing this. They're taking it in. They're not quite understanding it. They're still sad about Jesus leaving. They're trying to debate with him, like, are you sure it's better that you go, kind of thing. But finally, he leaves. He dies. And he comes back to life, and now he's resurrected, and he's sharing this news with them for 40 days, and then he ascends into heaven. But before he goes, he says, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. So that's what they do. They're sitting there, they're in a house, the 12 apostles, and they're waiting. And what we're told in Acts chapter 2 is that all of a sudden, and this wind comes upon them in this house, there's this big noise, and all of a sudden these tongues of fire, just imagine that, fire, comes and rests upon them, but it doesn't singe them. And they're seeing this, and all of a sudden, they're speaking in different languages. Now, how many of you are language students here? Who's ever taken a foreign language before? Okay? Did the first day of class, did you walk in and go, I got this? And now all of a sudden you're saying, Comment allez-vous in French, or Sakafetla in Creole from Haiti, right? Or como estás in Spanish? Like, were you just speaking perfectly and fluidly? No, it was horrible. I'm sure to the teachers, like nails on a chalkboard. I don't even know why they get into that business. It's so, right? First year students are not good. But you got to keep working through it, right? They were not speaking like first year students. They were speaking fluently. And the people that gathered around and heard them were like, what is going on? These guys are from Galilee. They don't even have language schools there. Maybe. Right? There's like, what is this? But then there are other people that were looking at this, and they didn't like the apostles very much, and it says that they started making fun of them, and they said, they're drunk. I don't think I've ever met a drunk person that has spoken a foreign language fluently that they've never studied before. Maybe they'd slurred a lot, but they didn't, you know, all of a sudden, like, wow, you're really smart. It doesn't happen, right? I don't know quite why they assessed the situation like that. Maybe they were too joyful for 9 a.m. in the morning, and they're like, well, maybe they're drinking too much wine today. I don't know. But that's when Peter the apostle steps in and says, guys, let me tell you something. And so look with me at Acts chapter 2, verse 14. He says this, and then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only, what time in the morning? 9 in the morning. Now, I know some people, like, it's 5 o'clock somewhere, right? But not in their culture. He's like, they're not drinking, they're not drunk. There's something more profound to them speaking in these foreign languages that you're hearing. And he tells them what it is. Verse 16. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Prophet Joel is an Old Testament prophet. He lived about 800 years before this happened during the day of Pentecost. And the Jews, the crowd there, would have known who this prophet was. He would have been read in their synagogues, in their temples. And Joel is only 3 chapters long. Literally, it will take you 15 minutes. And if you've never read Joel, I just reread it this week for this study. Read it. It's awesome. It's convicting and comforting all at the same time. It's really cool. So Peter says, guys, they're not drunk. They're actually what Joel said 800 years ago would happen. And this is what Joel said. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Then he goes on. Oops. In the last days, let's see. And he says, I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Bible prophecies like this one are kind of like mountain ranges. And let me explain that. And I've shared this before. So when you drive up to a mountain range, it looks like all the mountains are right next to each other, right? But as you get closer, what happens? Oh, this mountain's closer than this mountain, right? That's how it works. And the same thing, when Joel was writing this prophecy, from his vantage point, it looked like what he was saying was going to happen in the future was all happening at the same time. But as we get closer and closer and closer, we realize, nope, there's multiple things going on. One is concerning the day of Pentecost. We'll talk more about that in a second. But the other one, he says, all this is going to happen before the great and glorious day of the Lord. Here he's referring to Christ's second coming. That has not happened yet, if you were not aware. When he comes back, it's going to be a big show. So he's actually talking about multiple things going on, and then there are some things that we are experiencing now. He says, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of that great day. What do you think he's talking about? I'll just crowdsource here. What do you think what phenomenons do we see up in the heavens where the sun is darkened? It starts with an E. Eclipse, right? So certain phenomena where all of a sudden the sun is black and everyone's like, whoa, this is so crazy, what's going on, right? And have you ever heard of a blood moon before? So I don't think this is actually saying that blood's going to be trickling down the moon, which would be really scary and gross. But what happens is when the moon and the sun and the earth all align in a particular way, it looks like the moon is red. Okay, we are seeing these signs. So he's predicting this. So some of this stuff is happening today. Some of this is going to happen in the future. Some of this has now happened on the day of Pentecost. And that's what we're going to look more clearly at in verses 17 and 18. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will, what does it say? Prophesy. Okay, so the reason the apostles were speaking in these different languages was not because they had gone to the liquor cabinet and got what they call the spirits of liquor and alcohol. It's because they were now filled with the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. This event right here proved the benefit of Jesus going away and sending the Holy Spirit, the advocate. And what did the Holy Spirit empower them to do with these different languages? He allowed them to prophesy. Now, when I hear the word prophesy, I normally think of telling the future. Is that what you normally think of if someone's prophesying? That's just where my mind goes. But the biblical term prophesy is actually bigger and deeper than that. And this week, if you're in a growth group, you're going to be talking about this, so you might want to write this down, because you're going to have to define what this means. So prophesy is declaring a message from God. So if you're prophesying, so right now I'm prophesying to you, okay? And that message could pertain to past events, current events, or future events. But it all is from God. Another way you can say it is I'm preaching, right? I'm preaching to you. I'm prophesying. I'm sharing with you. This is what's going on. So what did Peter and the apostles share in these various languages to these people that were all gathered in Jerusalem on that day? This is what it says next. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. So these people were there for all of this. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. This wasn't an accident. God planned this out ahead of time. And then he goes on. Oops. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Is this a bold message? If you think about it, Recall, Peter and the apostles, when Jesus died, did they go out immediately and share this message? They did not. It tells us that they went and hid behind locked doors. They were afraid that what happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. So it wasn't like all of a sudden now 40, 50 days later, Peter's like, all right, we just got to get out there, guys. Let's will ourselves into this. No, there's no way he would have done that. This was an obvious miracle that the Holy Spirit prompted him to stand up in front of his enemies, the same people that killed his Savior, and declare these things and say, you guys saw all his miracles, which are ultimately signs pointing to the fact that Jesus is not just a man, but he's the Son of God, or God the Son. And you guys, with the help of wicked people, nailed him to a cross. What's happening here? The Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin through Peter and the other apostles. Oh my gosh, we killed the author of life? Could you imagine? Like, you're part of that crowd and you thought, oh yeah, we just got rid of this horrible, wicked man. You're like, no, he was innocent, and he's God. Oh my goodness, right? So they're just overwhelmed by this. But now what does the Holy Spirit do through Peter? He says, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So through Peter, the Holy Spirit's doing his work. He's proclaiming, you sinned, you messed up, you deserve wrath and punishment. But God in his love, he sent his Son. He raised him back from the dead. And now that promise is for you, because what did Joel say? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so right then and there, on that day of Pentecost, God is even calling his enemies to be in a right relationship with him. That is grace right there. And that's what the Spirit does. Through his word, through his people, he preaches this amazing message of salvation. It starts with repentance, recognizing you need a Savior, and then we come in with the message of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. Everyone who believes in Jesus as their Savior, everyone who has been baptized into his name has been gifted the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit allows you to prophesy, to preach, to share the good news of Jesus, past, present, and future. And as God said through the prophet Joel, it doesn't matter if you're a male, it doesn't matter if you're a female, it doesn't matter if you're young, it doesn't matter if you're old, it doesn't matter if you're rich, it doesn't matter if you're poor. The Spirit generously pours out in this New Testament era his gifts to all of his people. And he wants us to draw more people to him by using these gifts. And that means, what's really awesome, and this took me forever to figure out, is that you don't have to be a full-time pastor. You don't have to be a full-time priest. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be a growth group leader in order to do this. You could be a little kid in grade school playing on the playground and be able to prophesy to your friends. You could be a parent, a father or mother, prophesying to your children as you lead them closer to Jesus Christ. You could be, and I have this long list, and I was thinking about all of you, so let's see if I got your calling in life. So you could be a carpenter, a nurse, a receptionist, a dental assistant, a police officer, a consultant, a banker, a lawyer, a school superintendent, a daycare provider, a teacher, personal assistant, engineer, government worker, delivery man, massage therapist, anything I missed. You fill in the blank, right? It doesn't matter what you do, who you are, God is calling you and he's put his Spirit upon you to prophesy, to share this good news, to point out to people, lovingly, hey, you're going down the wrong path. But guess what? You got a Savior to get you on the right path, to make you righteous. And here's the other amazing thing that we don't talk about all that often. What else did he say would happen through the Holy Spirit? He would give us what? Dreams and visions. Do you think about that? Have you heard about that in church before? Well, I'm going to talk about it today. Now, how many of you dream at night? You just have dreams. You feel like they're random. Okay, sometimes you eat something and you're like, oh, it's indigestion. Man, that was a crazy dream. You know, whatever, you had spicy tacos or something. Maybe you watched an intense movie. I watched the Band of Brothers. It was a whole series, and man, my dreams were like, I got to stop watching this. This is crazy. I can't sleep at night. Sometimes people are on certain medications. A malaria medication, for example, if you travel abroad, will give you some funky dreams. That's not what I'm talking about here. We are talking about specific messages from God for the purpose of leading people to Christ. And we have examples of that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 9, we hear about the Apostle Paul's conversion story. What had happened was Paul, before he was Paul, was called Saul. And he was going around persecuting the church. And one day he was on his way to Damascus. And Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus, appeared to him in a bright light, knocked him to the ground, and blinded him. Okay, well, he's blind for 3 days, can't see anything. But it says in Acts 9 that God gave him a vision of a man named Ananias that was going to come to him and lay hands on him. Well, after he did that, then he goes and tells Ananias, I just gave this guy a vision that you're going to go and see him. And you know what Ananias tells the Lord in this vision? No, thank you. Have you heard about Saul? He's not a good dude. He's out to get people like me. And God says, go. All right, fine. So he says, fine, I'll go. And he shows up and he calls him. He says, Brother Saul, Brother Paul, the Lord has sent me here. And he puts his hands on him. And it's amazing. Things like scales fall from his eyes, and now he's able to see. And then he gets up. And he's baptized, his sins are washed away, receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now we are talking about the Apostle Paul practically every Sunday, right? Because God gave him a vision and he gave Ananias a vision that led to salvation. Another example of this is Acts chapter 10. There's a guy named Cornelius. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was, in fact, a soldier in the Italian regiment. And he was a devout follower of God. He prayed a lot. He was very generous. And one time, the Lord appeared to him in a vision. He said, I want you to send men to get this guy named Peter. He's in a town called Joppa. Very, very specific vision. And Cornelius, a man of faith, said, all right. So he gets three of his servants. He sends them off to Joppa. In the meantime, Peter's up on the rooftop. He's hungry. And he has this dream of food. But this dream wasn't just because he was hungry, it was from the Lord. And many of you may have heard this story before, where all of a sudden this sheet of animals comes down out of heaven, and it's all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, according to the Old Testament rules. And God says, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter says, no way, I've never defiled myself like this before. This happens three different times. And the whole point of it wasn't about eating food or not eating food. It was, God was using this image to say, don't call unclean what I've declared to be clean. And what he was saying was, I've declared all people. I don't discriminate amongst people groups. You guys think only the Jews get into heaven because you're the chosen people. No, my salvation is for all people. And if that doesn't make a lot of sense to you, go back and read Acts chapter 10. But what the point of this is he's saying, don't discriminate. And now, another vision, he says, and I got three guys coming to your house. They're going to knock on your door. And like minutes later, there's three guys at his door, which is crazy, right? And they say, come with us. And he says, okay. And now all of a sudden, Peter's in this home of a Gentile, which according to their customs was not a good thing. And Cornelius shares his vision. Peter shares his vision. And then he shares about Jesus, about salvation. And right then and there, guess what happens? Cornelius and his family are baptized. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And now all of a sudden, more people are saved. One more example. So now the Apostle Paul, great missionary. We have a lot of his missionary stories written out for us in the New Testament. And we're told that one time he and his buddies were trying to get into Asia. And very specifically in Acts chapter 16, it says the Holy Spirit prevented them from going into Asia. And they're frustrated by this. They don't know what's going on. And at that night, Paul has a dream or a vision of a man in Macedonia. And that man in Macedonia says, please come and help us. So this is what happens. The very next day, he tells his buddies, I had a dream. I had a vision. There's this man from Macedonia said, come and help us. What do you think? And they're talking amongst themselves, and they're like, well, we think this is from God, and we should go. They get up and go, and they end up at this place of prayer. It was by the river. All these ladies were praying, and there was a woman named Lydia. And Lydia heard the message of Jesus. She immediately believed, and she told Paul and his friends, like, if you consider me a believer, you better come to my house and eat tonight. Okay, you know, that's a great way to get someone to come to your home. So they show up, and guess what happens? Lydia and all of her family are baptized. They receive the forgiveness of sins. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then we hear later on in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are preaching. They're driving out demons. They get arrested for doing all these works in the name of Jesus. They're in prison. They're singing songs. They're praying. All of a sudden, there's this earthquake. The doors fly open. The lights go dim. The jailer thinks that they've all escaped, and he doesn't want to get in trouble, so he pulls his sword. He's about to kill himself. Paul yells, "Hey, don't hurt yourself. We're all here." The jailer runs up and says, "What do I have to do to be saved?" He had obviously been hearing them singing and sharing the message. And they said this, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." That night, the jailer takes them home, and guess what happens? They are baptized, their sins are washed away, and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what do all of these visions and dreams have in common that we're talking about here in the New Testament? God was either drawing someone closer to him, saying, "Hey, I need you to go talk to these people to learn more about me," or he was sending missionaries out to say, "You need to go talk to these people specifically to share this good news." Can God still do that today in 2023? The prophecy said, "I will pour out my spirit on my sons and daughters," your sons and daughters, men and women, young and old, "and they will have visions and dreams." And I'll say, yeah, he can. Absolutely. Now, should we assume that every dream is from God and it's a calling to go do something? No. All right, there are some well-meaning people I know and love, and some people I just met randomly, but they have it on their tongue constantly of, "The Lord showed me. The Lord put it on my heart. The Lord gave me a vision. The Lord gave me a dream." And anytime I hear that, I go, let's be discerning about that. What do you mean? Let's talk about that. Because any vision or dream that God gives you must correlate with the Word of God. God is never going to give you a message that contradicts his perfect goodwill that we find in the Bible. And one time, this was very apparent to me that this was not God's will. I was at a doctor's office. I was in the waiting room, and I was reading my Bible. And this couple saw me, and this lady was so excited. She's like, "Oh, you're a believer too? This is great. Let me share my testimony." I'm like, "Oh, cool." And she says, "Well, my husband and I, years ago, God gave us this dream that we should divorce our former spouses, get together, and go do the work of the Lord." I see a lot of surprised faces there. That's how I felt too. I'm like, what? I am positive that that was not the Holy Spirit. It was more than likely an evil spirit, right? No way would God have told this couple to divorce their spouse to then go marry someone else to go do the work of the Lord. Because God loves marriage and God wants to keep those people together, right? Be extremely careful. I know I'm bringing this up and you're like, "Okay, cool. Maybe God's going to give me a vision. God's going to give me a dream." But again, it's never going to contradict the Bible. And so I'm bringing this topic up so that you feel comfortable. Talk to your growth groups. Talk to somebody. Come talk to me and say, "You know, I've had this dream. What do you think? Let's talk." And I might come down to the point, I'm like, "What did you eat last night?" That could be. You know, what kind of medication are you on? That could be. Or I might say, "You know, maybe the Lord is calling you to do this. Let's pray about that." The Holy Spirit is still working. We cannot deny that. But we must be discerning. Okay? We don't follow our feelings, we follow the Word, which in the Word, the Holy Spirit works. And so you bring this all to a culmination here, we'll put a pretty nice bow on this. What are we trying to say today? What I want you to know is that the Holy Spirit is still at work in your hearts, in my hearts, and the hearts of Christians throughout the world. And he is still empowering us, just like he was empowering the apostles on the day of Pentecost. No doubt about it. Now, does he promise that you're all going to be able to speak in different languages as soon as you walk out of church today? No. That was a one-time event for those apostles. That was amazing. It was to get the word out. But he still promises that he is with you. He is living inside of you. He's going to guide you. And he's going to help you guide other people to convict them of their sins and to show them their Savior. And so this is my challenge to you guys today, is to pray specifically and boldly that God would put someone in your path, put them on your heart, put them on your mind, that you want to go, or maybe you don't even know this person, but that you will go and share the good news of Jesus with that individual. And I promise you, I've done this many times in my life, and it is trippy. All of a sudden, some random person comes up to me and literally just says, "Tell me more about God." I'm like, "What just happened?" Like, I prayed for this, but God, this is weird, right? Be open to that. Be open to God putting people in your path that need to know him better. And God will use you. And I want you to write these accounts down, share them with me, share them with your growth groups, share them with your friends, because God is still working amongst us. The day of Pentecost wasn't just that was fun. No, that was the day that the Holy Spirit was revealed amongst his people, that he's still working in us so that more people will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. So I'm going to start off my challenge right here with a prayer. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we are in awe of what you are able to do, literally the impossible. As we see what happened in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost with the apostles, with the people that you drew close to you, God, use us. Speak through us. Give us your confidence. Give us your strength. Give us your wisdom. Give us your words. And I pray boldly, Lord, that you would put people in my life, put people in the lives of those listening today that they can share the good news with. And let us not be surprised, God, because you honor this prayer. And Lord, as we seek the different gifts of the Holy Spirit, help us to be discerning. Keep us from being blown back and forth by every wind and teaching and so-called prophecy. But as you tell us in the book of Thessalonians, let us test the spirits to see whether or not they are from you. God, we want to be Bible believers. We want to be driven by your Holy Spirit word, and we are confident that you will do that. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit we pray. Amen.